Lord willing, we'll make it through all 28 verses this evening. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 28. And we'll look at the entirety of this chapter. Beginning in verse number 1, we find that the Bible says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren.'" I've used that phrase at the end of verse number 1 for the title of the message this evening, "Joseph made himself known unto his brethren," so that we can catch it in context and understand what's going on. Joseph's brothers came to Egypt for the second time for the purpose of buying food. We, of course, studied last time when we looked at this portion of Scripture 2 Sundays ago. We had a missionary last Sunday evening, but chapters 43 and 44, and we looked at that second journey of Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt. And after they had been treated to a meal at Joseph's house, they departed for homeland. Soon thereafter, the steward of Joseph's house overtakes them and finds the cup in Benjamin's sack. Back to the city they go, and there they find themselves standing before Joseph. All the while, Joseph knew who they were, but he had not yet revealed himself to them. Judah pleads with Joseph. We find that at the end of chapter 44, it seems like a wonderful picture of brokenness, where Judah, as he's pleading, standing there before Joseph, he demonstrates complete brokenness as he offers to bear the punishment himself. "Do not punish Benjamin, punish me instead, let him go free." The scene is set for Genesis chapter 45, and we find that in this passage of Scripture that God records for us the great moment when Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. I would say this, what a scene. What a scene Genesis 45 is. We find that in this passage of Scripture we learn of forgiveness and we learn of restoration. We learn of God's providence and we learn of submission. There are some great life lessons that we learn in Genesis chapter 45. Of course, as we go through the text this evening, we seek to learn the historical context of what's taking place historically, but then seek to make application in our own lives so that we might learn from this portion of Scripture. As we begin looking at this text this evening, if you're taking notes, number one, I want you to notice that Joseph reveals his person. Joseph reveals his person. Verses 1 through 4, I read verse 1. Notice in verse number 2, after he caused all the men to leave from him in verse number 1. In verse number 2, the Bible says that he wept aloud. He wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine? The Bible says that he asked this question, "Doth my father yet live?" Now, he's asked this question repeatedly in the very first time that they come to Egypt. And of course, Joseph recognizes them immediately. They do not know who he is. And he asks about his father. He asked about his younger brother, Benjamin. And we find that, of course, in that first interaction, he says, "Unless you bring Benjamin back, your youngest brother, you can't have any food." And that was the big debate between the sons of Jacob and Jacob before they would return for the second journey. But we know that he asked this question, "Doth my father yet live?" Notice the Bible says that his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." As we notice that Joseph reveals his person, I can't help but see in these four verses of Scripture to begin chapter 45 the emotions that are here, that are present in this particular time. We find that the Bible says that he, Joseph, he wept aloud, so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it when Joseph weeps and he makes himself known. We find that it had been welled up. I believe that as you look through the text of Scripture, through these chapters that we've studied, these emotions have been welled up in Joseph. We find that he no longer could contain it, and it's as if there's an eruption that takes place, and he says, "I am Joseph." Notice with me, hold your place here in chapter 45, but turn back to chapter 42, if you will, and notice in verse number 24, This is in the situation where the brothers are talking after that, during that first visit, and they say in verse 21, "We are verily guilty concerning our brethren, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And they're talking amongst themselves there, and Joseph is hearing it. Joseph understands. And in verse 24, the Bible says that he, speaking of Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. In chapter 43, this is the second visit. We find that Joseph gives instruction with regard to them coming to his home for that meal that he would have prepared. And the Bible says that they come and they enter in. Of course, there's some level of fear. In verse 18, it says they were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. But notice in verse number 30, the Bible says that Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And then he says he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And then they ate. And we find that Joseph is there in these interactions. And of course, as we've mentioned in previous messages, Joseph was not living in Egypt in a state of bitterness. Joseph was living in Egypt understanding that God is sovereign and that God had a plan. And we find that as his brothers come, that he now is able, the time was right, if you will, and Joseph reveals his person. We find that as Joseph says, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" in verse number 3, that they cannot answer him. Can you imagine the shock of these boys with everything that they knew that had transpired? Thinking back to their original time with Joseph when they originally sold him into slavery, and standing there now and hearing Joseph saying, "I am Joseph." There's a measure of shock. There's a measure of fear. The Bible tells us that they could not answer. Why? They were troubled at his presence. Can you imagine? You ever been in a situation and it seems like a million thoughts go through your mind in just a moment? You've been in that circumstance, in that situation. I can't even imagine what floods the minds of these brothers with regard to the revelation that is made here in Genesis 45 when Joseph reveals his person. He says, "I am Joseph." I want you to see something sweet. The Bible says that they were troubled at his presence. They could not answer him in verse number 3. And then notice what Joseph says in verse number 4. He says, "Come near to me. Come near to me." He says, "I pray you." And notice what the Bible says, "And they came near." The Bible tells us here that he then says to them as they come near, I think probably in a different tone, if you will, with a different set of emotions, he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." It's interesting as you notice, and we'll get to it as we continue through the message, but notice in verse 14, the Bible says this, that he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. This was a sweet reunion, and you think about all that had transpired, and you think about those emotions that could have welled up, and Joseph is a great picture here of someone who can forgive, a picture of forgiveness and restoration, an individual that was, he was treated wrongly, he was treated poorly, he was sold into slavery, his brothers wanted to kill him, they could not speak peaceably unto him, he has all of this power, but he's not seeking retribution. He's not seeking revenge. He's forgiven them. He's understood that there's a plan that God has. And we see in this passage of Scripture so beautifully illustrated when Joseph says, "Come near to me, I pray you." And there's this embrace that we read in verses 14 and 15 as they have this greeting where they kiss one another and they weep and they wept upon one another's neck. How precious the scene in Genesis chapter 45 as Joseph reveals His presence, a sweet reunion, a wonderful picture of forgiveness we see as we open Genesis chapter 45. We find not only does Joseph reveal his person, but number two, Joseph revealed his perspective. Notice in verse number 5, and really down through verse number 8, we read of Joseph revealing to his brothers his perspective. He says this, "Now therefore be not grieved." Now, it's interesting that he would say that. You know why? That's probably a response that they would have given the circumstances. And Joseph says, "Be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves." Why? Well, he's going to tell them why. He's going to reveal the perspective that he has and his understanding. He says, "Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Then notice what he says. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." And notice again, he says this, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now," notice in verse number 8, "it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." As Joseph is speaking to his brothers, he's revealed his person, his identity. He says, "I am Joseph." He says, "Come near," and they come. And he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." But then he reveals his perspective. 3 times in the passage of Scripture, in these few verses, he declares that it was God who sent him to Egypt. Now we know we can go back just a few chapters and we can read of the circumstances that led to Joseph being sold into slavery. We can read of the conspiracy of the brothers. We can read of how they were going to kill him. And then they said, "Well, why should we kill him? I mean, we could sell him." And we can read all of that. We can understand that. But Joseph says, "It wasn't you. It was God. It wasn't you. It was God." He notes the reason for which God sent him. He says in verse number 7, "And God sent me before you," why? "To preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God knew that there was going to be a great famine that he was going to send. He knew. God is the one that revealed to Pharaoh through the dreams about the great harvest and about the great famine that would come. And we find that God, in advance of revealing any of that to Pharaoh, we find that God had already placed Joseph in Egypt. Now understand with me that the circumstances by which Joseph got to Egypt may not be very favorable. We can look at the things that he dealt with and we can see what's taking place, but I would submit to you this evening that as we look at our own lives and as we understand Joseph speaking here and all the things that he had dealt with and that he had experienced, yet he's able to see God at work. And I wonder this evening, as we evaluate our lives, as we begin to take inventory in our lives, do we understand the providence of God? Do we understand that God is a sovereign God? That God has a plan that is beyond you and beyond me? It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And how God can move and how God can work. And we find that when things that happen in our lives that are less than desirable, when we understand that our God is sovereign and that our God has allowed it and that our God has a plan, then we can have joy and we can serve and we can see God do what he plans to do. But at times in our lives, when those circumstances are less than desirable, when the pathway is difficult and there's great turmoil and challenges, we can respond to that with great anger, and we can be bitter, and we can be hurt, and we can respond in such a way that we're no longer usable for the Lord to fulfill what he desires to fulfill. And we need to be careful with that, because it's very easy as human beings, When we deal with adversity and difficulty, it's easy for us to react and to respond inappropriately. It's very easy for us to get bitter and to get upset and to say, why? And this isn't fair and life isn't fair. How many times have you heard people say life isn't fair? I'm saying tonight, how many times have you heard God's people say life isn't fair? That's a bad perspective. See, as we understand the providence of God, as we understand the sovereignty of God, if I could use an illustration this evening, and I in no way, shape, or form, I want to preface it by saying in no way, shape, or form do I intend for it to have any lack of reverence. Our God is a thrice holy God. He sits on His throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But if I could use an illustration this evening that would help us maybe when we consider the things that happen in our lives, even as we look at Joseph here as he reveals his perspective and as he says to his brothers that it was God who sent him to Egypt, I would say this, the things that happen in your life, the things that happen in my life, what happened in Joseph's life has to receive the approval of God. It has to go past, quote-unquote, his desk, if I could use that analogy or illustration tonight. Now, I understand God doesn't have a desk in heaven. I understand that, and I don't mean to be irreverent in any way, shape, or form. But what I'm saying is that it goes through God's approval process. God has allowed it. And when God has allowed it, God has a purpose in it, and God's purpose is greater than anything we could fully comprehend. See, God's purpose being accomplished is more important than my comfort or than your comfort. Amen? See, we live in an era in biblical Christianity that is unlike any other era of Christian history. If you look at Christian history, if you study biblical Christian history, you find that it is full of persecution and hardship and all of those things. And what's born out of that is the advancement of the church, the advancement of the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel. The way, do you know how we got our Bibles that we hold in our hand this evening? Do you know how many people died so that we could have a Bible? I mean, it was wrought with persecution and with difficulty, but we find that through it, God was working and God was reaching the plan and the goal that he had. And we find that for us this evening in this era of really comfort and ease, things don't go our way. It gets a little sideways. And all of a sudden, we have this view of God doesn't know. God has forgotten me. Woe is me. I can't. No, God's still in control. God still has a plan. And I would say this, God's plan is perfect. And this perspective that Joseph has is a perspective that is beyond himself. It is a perspective that sees the glory of God. He says that God sent me with a purpose to preserve you a posterity. Notice we understand the line of Messiah, and you begin to consider even how it's woven in this portion of Scripture and how God was providentially sending someone ahead that would preserve that line. And the messianic line, it's amazing. And ultimately, often what happens in our lives, and it's amazing how many times this might have to happen before we truly learn it, is that we look back at our life and we say, oh, that's what God was doing. In the midst of it, we may not have had that perspective that we see here of Joseph, that God's at work, God's up to something. I don't know what God's doing, but I'm trusting Him. I know that He is able. And I believe this evening that Joseph understood the providence of God. Hold your place here and look quickly at Philippians chapter number 1. Paul, too, understood this. In fact, he mentioned, we'll look at Philippians 1, but in 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about having an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective and understanding the plan of God. But notice how he says it here in Philippians chapter number 1. He's writing to these believers at the church at Philippi, by the way, a church that was started during the second missionary journey, wrought with great persecution and difficulty. And we find that Paul understood a truth, the same truth that we're speaking of here this evening, about the providence of God and having that perspective. But notice how Paul says in Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren. Who does Paul want to understand? The church at Philippi. He wants the believers at Philippi to understand this truth that he himself has already understood. Paul has already gained this perspective in his life. He already understands this, but he wants the believers to grasp this concept. And he says to them, the things that happened unto me. Now, we don't have time this evening to discuss what all those things are, but if you know even a little bit about the life of Paul, when he simply says, the things that happened unto me, that's a lot. A lot of adversity, a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution. Notice what he says. They've fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Where's Paul writing from when he writes the book of Philippians? He's writing from jail. They knew that. They were aware of that. If you look at the end of the book, he says, they of Caesar's household greet you. I believe that as you connect the dots there, there were people in Caesar's household that heard the gospel and got saved as a result of Paul being imprisoned. Now, that's a perspective that understands the providence of God, that understands that God has a purpose. The reality of God's providence is true through every circumstance of your life and my life. Our God is a good God, and His goodness is not dependent on your circumstances or mine. He's a good God, and He has a purpose. As we look here at the text of Scripture, we see that Joseph reveals his person, he reveals his perspective, and then we notice that Joseph, number three, reveals his plan. He reveals his plan. Beginning in verse number 9 and down through the end of the chapter, we find that Joseph reveals his plan. There's yet 5 years of famine that remain, and so therefore he has a plan that he's going to lay out for his brethren. He said this in verse number 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And so notice in verse number 9 as he begins to outline the plan for his family, he says this, haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Now that's a great greeting that they would be are really commanded to give to Jacob. Go to the land of Goshen and tell my father I'm alive. Can you imagine? In verse number 10, and obviously in verse 9, he says, haste ye, do it quickly. Verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt, so they're to go there, dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. So his plan is that they would come back from Canaan, and they would come back into Goshen, and that he would, Joseph says, I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Notice that now, as Joseph has given this plan, he's revealed that he's there to go back to his father and declare that Joseph is alive and then come back to the land and that Joseph would nourish him, do it with haste. But now we find, beginning in verse 17, the provision that is given, the provision really for the journey. What an amazing blessing. In verse 17, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Joseph didn't have to go ask Pharaoh. God was at work, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't get in a fight along the way. Make sure you fulfill what I've given you to fulfill. And the Bible says in verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. I want you to think just for a moment. This great group of young men that are traveling, older men really at this time in their lives, but they're traveling. They have these wagons. They have all these goods, all of this that's been sent. And we find that Jacob, as he was no doubt anxiously awaiting their return. Why was he anxiously awaiting their return? Well, he wanted to know if Benjamin was coming back. Remember, before he gave approval, he's concerned about Benjamin. I've already lost one son, and now this one, and it's going to take me down to the grave. And I believe that Jacob was anxiously awaiting. And he sees this host. He sees these wagons. I mean, they're coming back with more than they went out with. And maybe there's a level of excitement. Maybe there's a level of uncertainty, and he's inquisitive. What's going on? And we find that the Bible says in verse 26, and they told him, notice, Joseph is yet alive. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't even imagine Jacob hearing those words. Joseph is yet alive. You ever hear somebody tell you something and you can't believe it? You say, I don't believe that. I mean, I'm not saying you're lying to me. It's just hard for me to believe. You've been in that situation. And here, the Bible says that they say to Jacob, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart, what does it do? It says it fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob was convinced that Joseph was dead. Long ago, these same boys bring a coat. And they say, do you know whose this is? They bring it after they dip it in blood. And Jacob says, it's my son's. An evil beast hath devoured him. He's dead. I mean, that's what he believes. And now these same boys are coming back saying, he's alive. Can you imagine? I mean, the situation, the scene that's here is amazing. It says in verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph. We see submission and obedience to the plan as Joseph outlined there. He revealed his person, his perspective, but then he gives them a plan and they carry it out. And it says that they, these brothers, they tell Jacob, their father, all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. He sees the evidence. It says that his heart fainted, for he believed them not. In verse 26, he hears their words, but then he sees all the wagons, and it says that the spirit of Jacob there is revived. And notice in verse 28 what he says. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Next week, actually in 2 weeks, we'll look at chapter 46, and see that journey that Jacob takes down to Egypt and the opportunity that he has to have a reunion with his son. I mean, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. But this evening, as we look at Genesis chapter 45, and we see the historical account, we see what happens, and Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. He reveals his person, he reveals a plan, but I want you to think about that middle part of the message this evening. When Joseph reveals his perspective. And I wonder this evening, what's our perspective in life? What's our perspective in life? Do we truly believe that God is sovereign? Do we truly believe in the providence of God? That God has a plan, that everything that happens in your life and in my life has a purpose. That God is the one who allows it. You can read in the book of Job, Satan had parameters by which he was bound. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is all-powerful. And we may have some things that happen in our life that we may not understand, but the reality is that there's enough that we understand about who God is that it should shape our perspective. And I cannot focus on the little that I don't understand. I must focus on the much that I do understand. And when I understand that God is good and that God has a plan and that God always does what's best, and I take that perspective that even in the midst of a great turmoil, tragedy, I can have that perspective and I can say, as Joseph said, if we were to deal with the same circumstances, you didn't send me here. God did. God did. That's powerful. We serve a great God. And He knows everything about your life and my life. He has a plan for us, and everything that happens receives His approval, and we ought to rejoice in that. And next time we deal with, listen, it's not just the good things that we say, oh, look at God's goodness. No, in everything, God is good, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose. I hope that our perspective, as we look at Genesis 45, would be shaped to see the providence of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You for the passage of Scripture. We thank You for the perspective of Joseph. And God, I pray that You'd help us to have a biblical perspective. Help us, Lord, to see Your hand at work in our lives through every circumstance. Help us, Lord, to focus on that. And Lord, to trust You. I pray that You'd move and work in hearts and lives as only You can. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with